We're going to be in Psalm 135 this morning. Psalm 135, you can turn there with me this morning. Psalm 135. And it's always baffled me when in Scripture we see God's people struggling, when we see the Jews struggling with idolatry. We've got some handouts in the back if you want to grab those to fill in some blanks here. Just to track along, Psalm 135 is where we will be today. But that's always baffled me to see that. The Jews consistently go back to idolatry. We see that in their history. And yet, these were a people that saw firsthand the power of God. And yet, they turned to idols and serving those things that were worthless. So we're going to look at Psalm 135 this morning. These, at times, God's people, they would replace God for counterfeits and instead of finding fulfillment through fellowship with the Lord. And so today we're going to be in Psalm 135. I need to say, too, this is an encouraging psalm. I went through this psalm. I've been through the psalm a bit. This year, but when COVID started coming and there was a lot of uncertainty in the air, this psalm ministered to my heart. It encouraged me. And so if maybe it is that you're going through something that you're not sure about, that you're wondering about, this I'm praying will be an encouragement to you. I've noted that when you read Psalm 135 and Psalm 136, that what is proclaimed in Psalm 135 kind of trickles over into Psalm 136 as well. And it's a beautiful psalm. I'd encourage you this week to read Psalm 136. So if I'm allowed to give homework here, I will, Psalm 136. I'd encourage you to read that. But Psalm 135 is where we'll be, and we're gonna pick it up in verse 1, and we'll track through this together. But I just want us to get a full picture of this psalm in our time together, and then we'll begin to break it down a bit in our time. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise him, O servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in the earth, in the seas and in all deeps. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He smote many kings and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And he gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Your name, O Lord, is everlasting. Your remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people and will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Verse 18, those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who revere the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is a psalm of praise that just praises the Lord for his goodness and for his faithfulness. And we see that in the context to the Jewish nation specifically. But it reminds the reader that he is worthy of our praise. It reminds us that unlike the false idols that God's people would serve from time to time, we can We can praise the name of the Lord because He is. Because He is. In fact, what I'd like us to see today in this psalm is that the reader is exhorted to praise the Lord because He is alive. He is alive. And we need to remember that today. He is alive. He's worthy of our praise. The Hebrew word here for praise is also hallelujah. And the idea here is that we are to be a people who are about rejoicing and worshiping the Lord. This psalm explains in great detail that worship is about glorifying God. I love what one ministry explained about worship. It said that worship, true worship, real praise is about shining forth actual truth about God. And that's the idea that we have here in this passage. In fact, as we go through this great psalm of praise, what we will find in relation to real worship is that real worship has truth. It has truth at its foundation. It's not built on emotionalism. Real worship begins by carefully and accurately thinking through truth that pertains to the greatness of our God. Real worship is not about stirring up emotions based upon fluffy feelings. It's based upon truth. That is where true worship comes. The psalmist begins here, and he begins saying, "Praise the Lord." And the name used here for God is Lord, and you'll note there that it's all caps, Yahweh, the self-existing one. When we gather, when God's people praise the Lord together, we are to praise Him, but we are to do so in truth, as the great I Am. He is the self-existing one, all-powerful. His power as the great I Am, as the self-existing one, far exceeds that of any other entity or any other created being. And as we go through this psalm together, I pray that we will recognize this call and the importance of it, to praise the name of the Lord. From the psalm, we will find in our time together that the psalmist begins to proclaim this truth, that God is alive. And we'll see this played out through five proclamations. We know the idolatry at the end of the passage, but we're going to also note five proclamations that are given that proclaim this truth, that He is alive today and He's worthy of our praise. So the first proclamation given by the psalmist is His presence, and we see that in verses 1 through 3, His presence in verses 1 through 3. Please read with me again, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise Him, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely." The psalmist here, he calls the priests into the temple, which is referred to here in verse 2, when it says, "You who stand in the house of the Lord." So he's calling the priests of the temple. He's calling those who worship outside of the temple as well in verse 2, in the courts of the house of our God. They are called to gather and to praise the name of the Lord. Why? Because He's worthy. He's worthy to be praised. It's a blessing to know Him, to serve Him. And the same is true today. He is worthy to be praised. When trials and difficulties come, He is worthy to be praised. When joys and triumphs take place, He is worthy to be praised. The psalmist begins here with the temple in Psalm 135. With those who are in and around the temple. This is a special place. It's a sacred place. And by the fact that the Lord, in all of His holiness and righteousness, would even desire to dwell here on the sinful world, signifies to us today that He is worthy of our praise. It was the responsibility of the priests in this setting to praise and to glorify God. And if the priests in the Old Testament had a responsibility of praising and glorifying God, how much more of a responsibility do we have today as those who are in Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. There's an exhortation here to believers, and it's a great reminder that we are to praise the name of the Lord all the time. We are to praise Him. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Such a great reminder to us. The second proclamation that's given here in by the psalmist is we see his works. His works are proclaimed in verse 4. I want us to note that as well. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. Now there's a couple of things here that I want to point out. First, the Hebrew word here for chosen means to choose. And this is in reference to divine choice. Under the study of theology proper, the doctrine of God, we would call this divine choosing or election. And my mind can't fully grasp election, but it's there. The scripture teaches that there is this divine choosing that takes place. Schaeffer writes in Systematic Theology concerning election that his choice concerning election is not based upon anticipated worthiness. Election is an act of grace apart from works. Neither faith nor good works is the cause of divine election. Men are not first holy and then chosen, but are first chosen and then holy. The destiny of Isaac's sons was determined before they had done anything good or bad. Well, who determined their destiny? That's the question. Who determined? It was God. God determined their destiny. And notice here what God says, what it says here in verse 4 about God's choice. He chooses Jacob. And he chooses Jacob for himself as his own possession. Israel is special to God, and this is seen in his great works. An idol can't choose, but God can. He can choose because he's alive and he's worthy to be praised. Also notice this, God chooses Jacob. When you go to Scripture and you read about Jacob, was he perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. Jacob made mistakes. He was in Scripture, we see him as a trickster. He deceived his father before his death. The Bible is very honest concerning Jacob. He wasn't perfect. Jacob had strengths and he had flaws, yet God overruled and he chose Jacob. It's so beautiful. The work of God's election is found in that great moment of revival. Maybe you remember back to Nehemiah chapter 9. You don't need to turn there, but in verse 7, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7, we see God's choice of Abraham. I'm just going to read that verse here for us. It says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him." God chose. He elected. And should we forget what Paul writes in Ephesians? I'm going to ask that you turn here with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 6. The believer in this dispensation, the church age or the age of grace, has been chosen by God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 6. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." He's worthy. He's worthy. Look at those works. So the psalmist is proclaiming the work of the Lord here in verse 4. He's involved in choosing those who are his. We also see his power. That's the third proclamation. His power. And that's seen in verses 5 through 14. And there's a number of ways in which we see the power of God in this passage. The first way in which we see it is through nature. We'll note that. But two, we see the power of God displayed through his people. The first way in which we see the power of God is his power over creation, verses 5 through 7. His power over creation. And the psalmist gives personal testimony to the sovereignty of God. The first part of verse 5 says, "For I know that the Lord is great," and that his power is far more powerful than any kind of idol or false god, lowercase g, that which has been created by man. Jeremiah 17, verse 32, I'd encourage you to write that verse down. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 32. Note what the prophet says. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing, nothing, nothing is too difficult for you. His omnipotence is seen here. Omnipotence. His power. He is all powerful. That would be his omnipotence. Verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth. In Isaiah 46:10, it says, God says this, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all of my good pleasure. All of my good pleasure. So he is in control of everything. In Daniel, we saw God's sovereign power over the Gentile nations. In Nehemiah, his sovereign power over the restoration and the stability given to Jerusalem. And here we see God's power displayed through creation. So what are the limitations of this power that God has? He's sovereign. What are the limitations? There are none. That's what the psalmist says in verses 6 and 7. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries. What a great reminder. There are no limitations when it comes to God's power. There was a morning here this week. It was beautiful outside. Right before the sun came up, the sky was pink. It reminded me of the power of God. You remember in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, Jesus was with his disciples as they were out on this boat in the middle of the storm, and his disciples were afraid, they were scared, and Jesus says, hush, be still. And what happened? The wind died down, verse 39 says, the wind died down and it became calm. In fact, the text there says it became perfectly calm. Jesus spoke, and the weather completely obeyed him. Pastor David Thompson pastors a church downstate. He once told of a story when he was speaking at a Bible conference out east on the book of Proverbs. So as he spoke, they went through different verses from Proverbs on the sovereignty of God. They were looking at verses on good and evil and had noted that God was over it all. After he spoke, there was a man who was at the conference and had challenged Pastor Thompson's perspective on the sovereignty of God. After one of those sessions, this man approached Pastor David Thompson and said the following, do you mean to tell me that God remains sovereign and in control over my life even while I was an alcoholic? And I love what Pastor Thompson did with that question. He followed it up with two more questions. The first question that he asked was, well, do you think that your alcoholism overruled God's sovereignty in your life? That your sin somehow beat the sovereignty of God? And that man was a bit perplexed. He didn't know how to answer that, because God was still in control of his life. God can't sin. So Pastor Thompson asked a follow-up question. He asked, so how did you come to faith in Christ? And this man replied, and he said, I got upset. I got sick of my alcoholism. I was fed up with it. He was sick of the enslaving nature that alcohol had on his life. So Pastor Thompson pressed him with the following. He said, who do you think brought you to that tipping point? Who brought about conviction in your life? God. And he said, God did. And that's the truth. God does as he pleases. That's hard to remember at times, isn't it? But we need a reminder. He's in control. He allows. He permits. He's never caught off guard. I was caught off guard when COVID came. We weren't sure what would happen, what that would look like, what the effects of that would be in our state and in our nation. But God knew it was coming. The Lord knew, and he allowed it. That brings us to the second way in which we see the power of the Lord displayed here. We first see it in creation. We also see it displayed through his people in verses 8 through 14. God delivered his people out of one of the most powerful Gentile nations on earth. He met their physical needs. He delivered on his promise to give them victory and conquest as they would receive the promised land. Look with me, verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Your name, O Lord, is everlasting. Your remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations." Do you remember what God said to Moses at the burning of the bush? He told Moses to go to the people of Israel in order to tell them that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The ESV reads that verse in this way. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And here we are today, a called out people by the glory of God. It's amazing. That brings us to the fourth proclamation. His might, verses 15 through 18. Verses 15 through 18, we see his might. Now the unfolding of the truth given to us in this psalm has dynamically shown that God is alive and is worthy to be praised. But just to make that point even stronger, the psalmist says in verse 15, "The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands." And the idea here contrasts that of our God. The psalm opens with, "Praise the Lord." Praise the Lord, the self-existing one. He is not the work of man's hands. Verse 16, "Unlike idols and false gods, our God can speak to whomever he wishes." Unlike idols, our God sees all that takes place. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" Unlike the idols of, in verse 17, God listens and can be found no matter where you are. He heard the prayer of Jonah. And when you find Jonah praying in the book of Jonah, where is he? He's in the belly of a fish. He hit rock bottom in his ministry. The Lord heard him and delivered him. Verse 18 says, "Those who make these idols will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them." But we who know Christ can testify of the power of God. The Apostle Paul does in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." And that brings us to our fifth proclamation, his glory. His glory in verses 19 through 21. Those who were to praise the name of the Lord are listed here. The entire nation of Israel is called to praise the Lord. The Aaronic priests were called on to praise the Lord. The Levitical priests were called on to praise the Lord. And all those who fear the Lord are called to praise him because he is alive. Do we want to have a perspective that is glorifying to God? No matter what it is that we may be going through, whatever maybe the struggle or whatever the events of the day, whatever those may be, what is a perspective that is glorifying to God? I think it is to praise him, to praise him. And when we praise him, it puts everything into perspective. It's what we need to do. We need to praise him. There's a call here to praise the Lord. We need to go through this week praising his name because of who he is, because of what he has done and what he will continue to do. He's worthy of our praise. And as we close considering this psalm, I want to remind us today that our comfort and strength is not in the amount of our faith, it's in the object of our faith. My faith can be puny and it can be weak. But the object of our faith is strong, mighty, powerful. The strength of faith is not in faith. The strength of our faith is in the object of our faith, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's worthy to be praised. No matter the circumstance you are in today, he's worthy to be praised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder to us today that you are so faithful, so good. Thank you for this reminder, too, that you are worthy of our praise all the time, not just when things are in our favor, but when we go through those difficult times. Father, you are worthy of our praise. Help us to keep that perspective and to remember that it is all about you and serving you and bringing glory and honor to your name. I ask these things in your name, we pray. Amen.